really a walking miracle. He's one of those people like myself that there's a lot of people can't believe that he would be in this church just like me, that he would be that kind of man that would stand up and speak about Christ. But I'm telling you, he's one of those living miracles. And he's going to speak today. And so it's my privilege to introduce to you Mr. Mark Weber. Mark.
I'll pay you after service, Joel. Well, good morning, church. It's a great to be here. And who's been enjoying the beautiful fall weather we've had for the past couple months? And it's been awesome. You know, in a year like 2020 where there's been so much craziness and foolishness going on, praise God that he's given us a little bit of relief with the weather, at least in this area. So, I mean, you know, some people have been fighting fires and hurricanes, but I thank the Lord for how he's blessed us in this area. So the title of my message today is Open Our Eyes. And lead verse is in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. It says, "Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, God, we do humbly come before you, God. And Lord, just as George said in his open, we are helpless without you, God. And we are so helpless. So God, we're a needy people and we're just crying out to you right now, O Lord, that you do open our eyes, God. But more importantly, you open our hearts, O Lord, and let the seed that you're going to have go forth this day, O Lord, that you put upon my heart to spread, God, that seed would take root, that it would fall upon good ground and take root and produce, Lord, those trees that produces fruit that feeds others, O Lord. God, we just thank you so much. We give you all the honor, glory, and praise in Jesus' name. It's kind of funny. My job right now has me on the road a lot and working a lot of long hours and in hotels and, you know, gone all during the week. And a week ago on Thursday, 10 days ago, I was in the hotel, got up in the morning and started praying, and God took me to the second book of Kings in chapter 6 about the story of Elisha and the army and the spiritual army in the mountains. And as I'm reading that, God just downloaded a message to me. Just downloaded, just like that. And I was kind of like, well, Lord, I'm not supposed to speak. It's like, why are you giving me a message? It's like, this must be for me, because he was downloading things that were very convicting to me. And then I heard the Lord speak to me, and he said, you know, Mark, you're going to be speaking this message within less than 2 weeks. Like, so be ready. It's like, okay. So that Friday night, Pastor Ron sends me a text, says his grandmother passed away, asked if I could speak on Sunday. He goes, I know it's your busy time, and I know you might not have time, but could you speak? So I sent him a message back. Funny you should ask. Funny you should ask. Isn't God great how he works? You know, he connects the dots. You know, he connects the dots for us. So If you have your Bibles or your Bible app, or Callie will have it up on the screen, but I'm going to be preaching today out of 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to start out in verse 8 through 16 here. And it says, before I start out, I want to give you just a little bit of background on the story, okay? So this is the time in the history. It's the kingdom of Israel is divided. So we got the northern king Israel and the southern king Judah. The kingdom's divided. So it's about 130 years before the northern kingdom Israel is going to be dispersed to Babylon, before they're totally conquered and wiped out. So kind of the setting of where we're at. Jehoram is the king of Israel at this time. Not to be confused with Jehoram, who is also the king of Judah, a different Jehoram, all right? Don't you love how God kind of throws those things and, these kings, they all, some of them had the same names, or the prophet, we have Elijah and Elisha. They sound so much alike. I don't know about any of you guys, but I get very confused sometimes when you read it. But I think God has done that for a purpose. Well, in fact, I know God's done that for everything he does for a purpose. And sometimes he just really wants us to pay better attention. Sometimes we really just got to dig in and do our studying, because we are so quick to jump to conclusions about things. We're so easy to misinterpret what somebody will say or whatever. So we got to be careful. So sometimes we really got to dig into the Word of God. And it's like, oh, which king was he talking about? Was that the king of Israel? Was that the king of Judah? It's like, because it makes a huge difference in the narrative or how we can interpret the narrative. So Jehoram, the king of Israel, he was a very evil king, okay? And as I said, Elisha is the prophet at this time. He had just taken over the reins from Elijah. So it's Elisha is the man of God, the prophet, who is prophesying to the nation Israel at this time. And Syria was one of the main enemies of Israel. So, I mean, Syria was always a thorn in the flesh, but Syria and their king Ben-Hadad was the one that was constantly attacking Israel. So that's the setting that we have going on right now. So verse 8 says, once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with the servants, saying, as such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus, he used to warn him so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. He called his servants and said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? You see, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, said, man, we got a traitor in my midst. Somebody in my inner cabinet is giving my war secrets to the enemy. I mean, it's obvious what was going on, right? Sure, it didn't seem that way. Yeah, but we got to be careful. Sometimes the obvious is really not what's going on. And the obvious is not what was going on here. And continuing on in verse 12, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. It was told him, behold, he is in Dotham. So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, that they came by night and surrounded the city. You ever found that kind of strange? That here this powerful king of Syria with a great war machine had to send an army, a huge army, a set of great army and chariots. You know, chariots back in that day would be equivalent to a tank today. If you're fighting a war and you want to win a ground war, if you're a military and you got a strong tanks, you're going to do really good in a ground war. And you got to have them. They're essential. Well, the chariots were equivalent to what we see as a tank today. So here's the king of Syria sending this great army, these horses and these chariots, to go after this one man. Have you ever found that a little bit strange? I have. I'm like, what in the world? But you know what? What God showed me, you know, even though this was a pagan and an evil king, he acknowledged and he saw the power that the God of Israel had. See, we're living in a day today where people don't even acknowledge that anymore. In fact, they throw their finger to the Lord. They thumb their noses to the Lord. Curse the Lord. Say, who's that? He can't do anything. Man, how things have changed. You know, societies go up and down. I mean, Pastor talks about that a lot. But here's this pagan king. He has this fear and a reverence of the God of Israel, saying, well, man, if he can tell that prophet my war plans and his dreams, like, well, maybe I better be prepared to go get this guy. So he sends out all the forces. So verse 15 says, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with him. Do you think we have a fear problem today in today's society? You know, if the year 2020 has showed us nothing other than one thing, it has showed us how easy it is to control a person through fear. You see, one of Satan's main attacks on anybody is to get them in fear. If you can have somebody in fear, you can get them to do just about anything. Hasn't that been evident, clearly evident this year? I'm not to downplay the seriousness of the COVID-19 and this, that, and the other, but you know, there's been such a knee-jerk overreaction to things fueled by fear. So Satan tries to succumb us to fear. And then we've got a media that just fuels that. In fact, they're probably one of the main instigators of that. And just as a side note, if you're sitting around all day listening to the CNNs, the MSNBCs, the Fox Newses, and listening to that garbage all day long, I'm telling you, you're going to be fall to fear. It's an impossibility not to. They're fear mongers. They have an agenda. And their agenda is not God's agenda. You know what the Bible says about Satan? In Ephesians 2:2, it says that Satan is called the prince of the powers of the air. See, that's a clue. That's a clue. Christians, that's a clue. Okay? Wake up, that's a clue. Open our eyes, all right? God wants to open our eyes today. That's a clue. Enough said. You see, Satan controls those whom fear controls. See, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, did he? No. It says his perfect love casts out all fear. You see, God wants to open our eyes to fear. Fear is an emotion God has given us. And there's nothing wrong with fear because fear can motivate us into action. But we have to have a proper perspective of fear, okay? We need to have a proper perspective of a phobos fear of something that's very dangerous that could cause us harm. We need to have a proper perspective of a reverent fear of the Lord, okay? And when that gets out of balance, things get all wacky. See, that's gotten all out of balance in this world, and things are all wacky. Craziness is going on. See, fear hides us from the truth. But you see, God's truth opens our eyes. And God wants to open our eyes to that fear. Verse 17, continuing on in the scripture, it says, "Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." You see, there's certain things that in the natural with our eyes we can't see that can only be seen in the spiritual. And you see, and it doesn't matter what your enemy is today. It doesn't matter what your situation is today. And for those that remember Pastor's message last Sunday about God is already there, and if you haven't heard that message, I strongly suggest you go online and listen to that message. It was a powerful message. Because you see, God is already there in the midst of your problem. In fact, God was already there and already had a solution for your problem before the problem ever was revealed to you. It doesn't matter how big your enemy is. It doesn't matter what your situation is, whether it's a financial, whether it's a health. Maybe it's trouble in your marriage. Maybe it's trouble with your kids. Maybe it's you lost a job or trouble in your job or with a coworker. I don't know what the situation is. But the one thing that I do know is that God's army is far greater than anything that Satan or this world can throw at us. And you know that army that God had around the Syrian army in those mountains? You know, God didn't even have to, wouldn't have even had to speak to him. He could have just nodded his head, and that army would have been wiped out. Remember the story of where the one angel wiped out the whole army of when they were attacking Israel? I can't remember which army it was. There's so many times that God's done that through the Bible. But God wants to open our eyes. You know, the one thing that, as I always read through the book of Job, it's one of my favorite books of the Bible, but the the one takeaway that I've always gotten from Job, and you read about the Job and the terrible things that happened to him, but through that, you know what? There's nothing that happened to Job that God did not allow. You know, Satan came to God and said, well, if you take his wealth, he's going to curse you and leave you. Okay, you can take his wealth. Well, you know, you take, you know, do all these things. Well, you know what, God? If you take his health, then he'll abandon you, right? Well, God said, well, you can take his health, but you can't kill him. You see, we may look at bad things in our life and we don't like them. Nobody likes bad things in our life. I mean, let's be real. We don't like bad things. I don't like bad things in my life. But you know what? The Bible says that God is working those things for our good for those who love him. Sometimes bad things come in our life to wake us up to maybe a sin issue. Sometimes maybe they're for a testimony for somebody God wants us to witness to. And how we react to it is maybe the testimony that that person, without even words spoken, is a testimony that person needs to see the goodness and the love of God. We don't know. See, Job never knew. God never shared with Job of why those things happened to him. He didn't know. But I'm, you know, praise God that Job endured through that, because it has been such an inspiration in my life and my journey with the Lord. Countless times as I've gone through hard things, I pick up and I read the book of Job and it just gives me. It gives me that strength to carry on, knowing that God is on my side. And if God is allowing this to happen, there has to be a reason. Whether I like it, whether I agree with it, whether I, doesn't matter. I don't matter. All that matters is I know that God's working. That's what matters. The second thing God wants to open our eyes is to blindness. Continuing on in the scripture, verse 18, and it says, when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. You see, this wasn't a physical blindness. It wasn't like a blindness that Saul on the road to Damascus, you know, Saul, God struck with blindness, and he physically could not see on his transformation into becoming Paul. See, I don't believe this wasn't a physical blindness. So how would the army, a huge army couldn't have followed Elisha if they were physically blind? It was more of a, it was more of a hypnotic thing. It had to be a hypnotic where they were kind of like a sleepwalking or even like a state of drunkenness. They just, you know, they were there, but they just didn't really comprehend what was going on. And you know, they were in that state that allowed them to go a place that they didn't even realize where they were at. In verse 20 it says, and as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, oh Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria, the capital of Israel. They were in the midst of their enemy, right in the midst of their enemy. And they're like, I don't know, world did we get here? Well, you know, as a Christian, for somebody following the Lord, we can look at the world and we can look at the foolishness and the things that go on. And, you know, and the world will say, well, it's not a baby. It's a fetus. It's okay to kill a fetus because it's not really a human being, right? Or it's okay, you know, we've redefined marriage and we redefined all of these principles of God. And we redefine them. And as a Christian, it's easy to see that. Look at that foolishness and how the world is blind. But what about in our own lives? What about in our own lives, the things we become blind to, that we're in maybe a drunken state to? You know, the Bible says a little bit of leaven leavens the whole loaf. You know, when we allow a little bit of sin into our life and we left it undealt with. See, God is always gracious to reveal areas in our life that we're not fully pleasing to him in. He's very gracious. I praise God. I love when God gives me messages because he always reveals things in my life that are so pertinent to me at the time. And it's like, I think he personally asked me to speak messages when I really need a correction in my life. And And praise God that he does that. He opens our eyes to things. But as Christians, it's so easy for us to look at the world and say, you need to open your eyes. But it's really hard for us sometimes to look into the mirror and say, okay, Lord, help open my eyes to what I'm not seeing. Because I guarantee, there's one thing I can guarantee, every single one of us in here has something in our lives that the Lord is wanting to deal with us on. You know why? Because none of us are perfect. We're all fallen. There was only one perfect that walked this earth, and that was Jesus. We all have issues. Every single one of us has issues. You know what? We can be judgmental about people's issues, but you know what? My issues are no greater or no less than your issues. They may affect us different ways, this, that, and the other, but they're all the same. You know, so 1 John tells us in 1 John 3 says, and he says, little children, let no one deceive you. You know, deception is talked about all throughout the New Testament about Christians not being deceived. Why would God do that? It obviously must mean that we can be deceived. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, and he's speaking to Christians here, in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. See, I believe that he's talking about inside the church. Not what you're hearing on the political debates or what you're hearing on the media. Well, obviously, that stuff is a bunch of crud. Okay? I'm talking about inside the walls of the church. There's such a false message have gone on. A little bit of leaven has crept in. The wolf in the sheep clothes has crept in into the walls of the church, feeding false messages, feeding messages that go against the Word of God. Where people inside the church walls now say, well, it's okay. Well, did God really mean marriage between a man and a woman? Or does it really mean, well, you know, if I feel this way, then it's got to be okay. Well, I got news for you. How you feel doesn't make a bit of difference when it compares to the truth of the Word of God. It does not matter. In fact, your feelings are very deceiving. Very deceiving. What the Bible said, the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful among all things. Desperately wicked is our hearts, apart from God. See, we all need a new heart. It needs to be transformed. And even the Christian, our hearts need to be continually transformed because we're subject to deceit. We're subject to falling back. We're subject to hardness. We're subject to our love growing cold. What was the attack on the church of Ephesus that Jesus said? It said, you left your first love, right? I have this against you. You've left your first love. Well, folks, I got news for you. If you've been walking the walk with the Lord for very long, I guarantee you there's been times in your walk, and there might even be a time now that maybe you have left your first love or you're shying away from it. George talked about it. I can raise my hand. I can confess I have at times. And there's things on this message that God convicted me where I've walked away from my first love, where I was in deceit, getting caught up with the issues of the day that mean nothing, mean absolutely nothing. Do you think that it really matters of who gets elected this November? Does it really matter in the scheme of the kingdom of God of what happens? It's not going to affect my eternal state. Now, don't get me wrong. God bless us to live in a free country to where we have an opportunity to vote, to express those rights, and we should. We should vote our morality of whoever we're voting for. That doesn't mean we got a candidate we like, but man, we got to weigh out the issues and what lines up more with the Word of God. That's where we need to be voting. But it's not going to change anything. See, God's the only one that can control things. No matter who the enemy is at the time, God's army is always bigger. If God's on your side, no one can defeat can defeat you. That's all the army we need is one. See, God wants to open our eyes to blindness in our lives. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Amen. You see, our sins is what separates us from God. It's not God, it's us. You see, it's us wavering from the truth. It's us being all of a sudden listening to the world. It's like, well, you know what? Maybe they are right. Maybe people are born that way. No, it's a sin issue, folks. It's a sin issue. And until we accept that, you see, we're always going to deny it. There's no doubt that God gives people different tendencies and created us in different ways. That doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change the truth. Your feelings does not change the truth. Doesn't change it. God wants to open our eyes to this blindness. Moving on in verse 21, and it says, "As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, 'My father, shall I strike him down? Shall I strike him down?'" So here it is. The king of Israel, right, who's been being attacked by the Syrian army time and time again. Huge enemies. And all of a sudden, the enemy's army just shows up in the midst of the capital of Samaria. And the king of Israel is just watering at the mouth. "Vengeance is mine. Woo! Can I kill him? Can I kill him?" He wants to wipe him out. Well, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, "Vengeance is the Lord's." Vengeance is not ours. You know what? God doesn't call us to be a doormat, but vengeance is not ours. No matter how much we want or how good it feels at the time that I'm just going to get back at that person. You know, social media has been such fuel for the fire of fleshly vengeance tendencies. I tell you what, it has become so sickening that I literally have gotten sick to my stomach reading some posts or comments on posts in this political climate. And I'm talking about posts from Christians. I'm not talking about somebody not walking with the Lord. I expect it from them. But I see people calling out and saying, calling people names and hate this and that and all this other junk. Saying, well, I hope Trump dies because he's got COVID. Oh, this person, because they're a person of color and they have a conservative view, well, they're all of a sudden an Uncle Tom and they're a traitor. What are we talking about, folks? I'm hearing this stuff come from Christians. From Christians. Tell me. Blinders haven't got put on their eyes. I've caught myself getting caught up in the answering the post and putting a little snide remarks on. Lord help me, man, he convicted me a big time of that last week. Huge. And I really considered what I did. Well, that wasn't bad. Well, wasn't bad in my eyes. It wasn't bad in the sight of God's eyes. Whoa. See, God's ways aren't our ways. He said, even our most righteous acts are nothing but filthy rags in his sight. Whew. Whole different level when it comes to God's ways and our ways. You see, Jesus took it even a step further. You know, Jesus was living when Jesus walked on earth, they were living under the old covenant law and you know, the things that don't murder, don't commit adultery, you know, those seem like some really serious offenses. And a lot of people say, well, I haven't ever killed anybody or I haven't ever had adultery or this, that, or the other. You know, it's pretty easy to say that I haven't done that. But what did Jesus do? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, Jesus talking to the people says, "You've heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire." You see, it's not necessarily our actions, but sometimes it's our thoughts and our intent. We don't even have to speak it. We can kill somebody right in here. Right in here. You see, James even went so far to say is that when we show partiality to people, whether it's based upon the color of their skin, whether it's based upon their social economic status or whatever, it doesn't matter, or their political affiliation. James linked partiality with murder. You ever thought about that? Showing preference to one person over another? Jesus, in the Bible, in God's way, is even linking that to murder. See, God wants us to evaluate a person on an individual basis and not group them as a whole. We got to be really careful. Sometimes we can post stuff on social media that, you know, as pastor says, we can be 100% right, yet 100% wrong. You see, God wants to open our eyes to blindness in our life. We all have blindness in our lives and areas. I don't know what your area is. I know what my areas are, and I know things God has showed me on. I'm responsible for handling that, as you're responsible for whatever God might be showing to you right now. And I truly believe God's showing something to you. In fact, I know He is. I prayed long and hard that God would show you what it is that He wants you to hear through this message. But you know, the most important thing that God showed me through these scriptures, He wants to open our eyes to His way. Open our eyes to God's ways. Verse 22, as we continue on, through 2 Kings passage, he answered. This is Elisha answers the king of Israel. "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those who have taken captive with your sword, with your bow? Set bread and water among them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So the king prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Another kind of interesting part of the scripture. Elisha says, "Give them bread and water," but it says that the king prepared for them a great feast. I don't know about you, but bread and water doesn't sound like a great feast to me. Sitting down at my mom's on Thanksgiving Day, where there's ham and turkey and like a gazillion things to pick from, and you don't know what not to choose, so you take a little bit of, you take a lot of everything and you gorge yourself, and you're like, you lay around, it's like, oh gosh, give me a piece of that pie. All right. Well, maybe nobody else is like me, but I love going to mom's on Thanksgiving Day. That's a feast. That's not bread and water. So I'm not exactly sure what the king did, but here's the point. You see, God doesn't want us to take vengeance on our enemy. His word says that we should love our enemies. Amen. If we're going to be a witness in this world, we're not going to witness to the lost and forsaken by name calling or posting stuff. You know, calling them out on social media or this, that, or the other. It's not going to happen. See, we're going to show God's way by showing our love towards people. See, when Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees and they were constantly trying to trap him because they really hated what Jesus was saying because it was very convicting to them. And in Matthew 22, verse 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments into two statements. The first four commandments, love your God. The next six commandments, love your neighbor. You know, one of those Ten Commandments that I have seen cause so much poison, so much devastation. Just that one command about do not commit adultery, don't covet your neighbor's wife. And when that happens within inside the church walls, it's unspeakable of the devastation that it's done. And I have personally seen it, and it's horrible. Probably one of the most horrible things I've ever seen in my life. You see, so many people, especially non-Christians, will view the Old Testament, well, these are just a bunch of rules that God's just wanting to beat people down and say, you can't do this. God just doesn't want us to have any fun. And the problem is, you see, there's some Christians that even view that. You see, God's law, we don't live under the old covenant anymore, but God's law was a picture of God's heart. It's not a list of do's and don'ts because God wants to punish us. You see, it's a list of do's and don'ts because God loves us so much that he wants to keep us out of trouble. Because he knew that as soon as we started lusting after a woman that wasn't ours or another man's wife, it was going to cause all kinds of chaos. He knew that as soon as we abandoned the law of not having sex until marriage, and it was going to cause all kinds of problems. Illegitimate children. The abortion has skyrocketed because of it. You don't see married people having abortions, or most don't. I mean, don't get me wrong, there are some that do. But by the vast majority of abortions being formed are by single people. I mean, statistics would prove what I'm saying. You see, God puts out his ways of what he wants us to do, not because he wants to punish us, because he loves us so much, he knows that is what's best for us. You don't tell your child not to put their hand on the hot stove because you hate them, you're getting ready to smack them when they do it. No, because you know it's going to cause them pain and really hurt themselves if they do that. You don't want to see that. God doesn't want to see that for us. That's why he gives us things of why he gives us an instruction book of how we should live and model our lives. It's because he loves us. And it shows us his nature of how much he loves us. There's no other reason. It's his instruction of getting to know him and how we get to know him. To really know him. And how much he loves us that he doesn't want sin for us, but he wants us to accept his son and have eternal life. You see, if you've never done that, I'm telling you, God's giving you an opportunity today to do that. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross. Even in your wicked, sinful state, you don't deserve to be saved, but God loved you so much that he wants to save us. Joel talked about me. I was a wretched person before I gave my life to the Lord. Went through an ugly divorce, and I was at the point I was ready to kill myself. And I was going to. But God stepped in. He says, no, I got a plan for you, Mark. I got something better in store for you. Yeah, you're going to lose your life, but not how you think. I'm a living testimony of what God can do in a person. George gets up here and shares it. He's a living testimony of what God can do in a person. Joel, a living testimony. I mean, we got living testimonies everywhere, okay? God wants to transform our lives. He wants to open our eyes, get us away from fear, but he wants to open our eyes to his way. You see, Jesus, the biggest thing that God really showed me and really convicted me on, we're living in this day and age where everything looks to be falling apart. And what are we as Christians doing? Have we hunkered down and hidden in our basements? Are we living because of fear, because of, you know, sin issues, because of blindness? You see, that's not what God wants for us. See, there was a parable that Jesus gave in the book of Luke in chapter 10. And it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I know most of you probably know that story and heard it 100 times. Maybe you never have. I know it's one of those parables I hear, and it's almost so common that it almost loses the meaning. I mean, if you've been walking with the Lord for long and you start hearing certain scriptures or certain things for enough times, they can tend to lose a little bit of their luster. Does that happen to anybody else? I mean, it does to me. I'm just being real. I'm being honest. So as God said, I want you to bring up the Good Samaritan. Well, everybody knows about the Good Samaritan. That's a simple one. But let's look at a little bit of a background about the Good Samaritan parable that Jesus used, because it's very interesting. You see, Jesus used a Levite, a priest, and a Samaritan. That maybe doesn't mean a lot to us today. Okay, but what is a Levite? You see, a Levite was a descendant of Levi, of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And each tribe, right, got an inheritance of the land, of the promised land, except the Levites. The Levites got no land. Why? Because God said, I am your inheritance. And the Levites were given charge to take care of the temple, okay, take care of the church, to minister to the needs of the people was the job of the Levites. That was a very high and a special job that God gave the Levites. Okay, so keep in mind, these are the ones that are responsible for ministering to the people. If anybody should have had a heart after God, it should have been the Levites, right? Well, take it a step further. The priest was not only a Levite, but he had to be a direct descendant of Aaron, who was the high priest. And the high priest was the King of Kings, right? He was the one that performed the rituals, that administered to make sure the law was being done right. He's the one that gave the sacrifices in the Old Testament for the sins of the people, gave the sacrifices for his own sin. He's the one that went into the holies of holies once a year and met with God face to face. I'm telling you, folks, this was a serious position. Didn't make that guy any better than anybody else, but it was a serious position. You know, to whom much is given, much is required. Well, much was required of the Levites, and even more was required of the priest. Just the very fact of me standing up here today means I'm going to be, more is required of me, and I'm going to be held to a greater level of accountability come judgment day, just because I'm up here preaching forth the word of the Lord. God's going to judge me on that. Every word I've spoke up here this morning, he's going to judge me. Did I follow what he wanted me to say? Or was I saying what he wanted me to say? Well, I pray every time before I get up on the message that any word that comes from my mouth would fall to deaf ears. And I really think the Lord honors that. I really believe I do. That doesn't mean I'm not going to be judged for it. So Jesus used a Levite, a priest, and then a Samaritan. Well, a Samaritan, after the Babylonians captured Jerusalem and they were all dispersed, the Babylonians put their own people in Jerusalem. All kinds of problems are happening, and then they said, well, maybe we should put some of the Jews so that the God of Israel will take away the famines that are going on there and all the problems. So they put some of the Jews back there. Well, so then the Jewish people disobeyed God and they started intermarrying with the Babylonians, with the pagan people. The Lord said, do not do that. Same rule to us about not being unequally yoked. If you're a Christian, you should not be entertaining, dating, or marrying somebody that's not walking with the Lord. It's an unequal yoke situation. It's just what it is. Not because God's wanting us to keep us from things, because he knows it's going to cause all kinds of problems in our life if we do that, because he loves us, right? So these Samaritans, they were a mixed race between Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews hated them because they weren't pure Jews. The Gentiles hated them because they hated the Jews. Everybody hated the Samaritans. Nobody liked the Samaritans in that day. They were outcast. Isn't it funny how God uses these three groups of people? I think it is. But it gives a whole new meaning to the story. So here we go. Verse 25 in Luke, it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" Man, he had it right up here, didn't he? The lawyer had it down to a T. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said, what I just read in another passage? I mean, he had it down to the T up in his head. Jesus said, "You have answered correctly." But then here's what Jesus said. "Do this, and you will live." See, God didn't say just absorb it and understand it up here. He said, "Do it." See, my feet do me no good unless I put them into action and I start to walk. God gave me 2 feet so I can walk. God gave me a mouth so I can speak. He gave me hands so I can do things with them. He transformed my heart to have compassion on people, not to hate people or try to have vengeance on people. Verse 29, "But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down a road when he saw him.'" Shouldn't a priest, of all people, that knows the word of God, is responsible for carrying out the word, also have it and have compassion in his heart? He should. But you see, just because you have it up here doesn't mean you have it right here. There's so many people that are sitting in churches today that have it here, but never have given their life to the Lord and have it here. Or maybe they have, but they've grown cold. And they've become inactive. And they're becoming stale. Kind of like stagnant water. Needs to be stirred up. See, Lord's wanting to stir us up today. He wants to stir us up. He wants to stir us into action. So the priest going down a road saw him, he passed by the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, this hated, low-life, good-for-nothing, everybody-hated person, right? That's how they viewed him at the time. Oh, but Jesus had a much different view on this person. "But a Samaritan, as he sojourned, came where he was, and when he saw, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" Ooh, I just struck there, you know. There's not an act of kindness that God's not going to repay us with when we get to heaven. Don't ever think that your good deeds are going unnoticed, because they're not going unnoticed by the Heavenly Father. They are not going unnoticed. The Lord just gave me that. "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." You go and do likewise. You see, I've caught myself over the last several months getting too hung up in the political debates and the COVID stuff and just all of this stuff, and just being distracted by it, blinders on my eyes for what God really wants me to do. And I told you Thursday, 10 days ago, when the Lord downloaded this message, it just was such a conviction to me that, man, I've got blinders on my eyes and I'm not really doing what the Lord has called me to do. And that is to show love and compassion to people, to reach out to help someone in need. Maybe it's someone I know, maybe it's someone I never met. I don't know. that evening, my wonderful wife, she sends me a text. She had a situation she was kind of frustrated with, and she goes, you know, there's probably nothing I can really say that's going to change the situation, but, you know, she in her text, she goes, because I've just decided that I've got to be a godly example. Show love that way. Ooh, gah! It was a dagger in my heart, but such a confirmation that I knew this was a word from God. And I knew it was a word that God wanted his people to hear today. You see, we're living in a time where everything that we can see with our eyes in the natural is falling apart. World economies are falling apart. Everything's falling apart. We're seeing all, I mean, just junk. I mean, I don't have to tell you, you know what's going on. Things are falling apart, people. But you see, this is the time for the church to rise and to shine. You see, this is the time. This is the time to show why we're different and we're not like the rest of the world. You see, God has placed his Spirit in our hearts to show love, kindness, and compassion to the lost and the forsaken, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to relatives that maybe don't know the Lord, to friends, to coworkers. I don't know who. You know, God's going to put somebody on your heart who he wants you to show love and compassion to. And are we going to answer the call? Are we going to stay humped up in our basements in fear? Are we going to keep the blinders on our eyes even after the Lord has showed something in your life? And I guarantee you, God has showed something to every person. I have faith that he has showed something to every person here sitting today. Somewhere they got a blinder on their life. Or maybe they need a slight correction. Maybe it's a big correction. Maybe it's a slight correction. Or maybe it's a warning of saying, don't get too prideful. Things are going well. Right? Beware he who stands, lest he fall. You know, we get to that point, so, hey, I'm doing everything good. Everything's good with me. And I was like, you know, you ask a brother or sister, is something I can pray for? Oh, everything's good. I don't need any prayers. I always just take that. I was like, ugh. That hurts me when they say that. I was like, man, I'm going to pray for you, brother. Trust me. You got some bad stuff coming your way. I'm definitely going to lift you up in prayer. Man, I'm telling you what, our life is a walking disaster. I'm walking with blinders, and I'm getting ready to step, not knowing that the next step is not there. And if you think that next step is there, and even if you see it with your eyes, God might take it away. God wants to open our eyes. He wants us to put our feet to action. He wants us to fulfill his law. His law of shows of how much he loves us, and he wants us to show that love towards others. So I encourage you, church. I encourage you. Get on your faces before the Lord and have him show you the next step he wants you to make. Be open to the Lord as you go throughout the day and he puts somebody on your heart or he puts somebody in your path and has you do something, or maybe just say a kind word to somebody. You don't know. Sometimes that lady at the checkout stand having a really bad day, hey, she just needs to be, just have a kind word spoken to her. I mean, I don't know. God knows. I encourage you, church, take what you've heard today and don't keep it up here. Let Lord bridge the gap and put it down here. And let's take action on it. Turn it back over to you, Joel.
Thank you, Mark. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Father, for the words we've heard. And Father, let us not be ignorant of Satan's devices, that fear and blindness is all around us, Lord, and we can become victims of both. Let us not be any of those people, Lord. Help us. Turn our hearts towards you Help us take the blinders off and see for what's really going on, Lord. Help us not fear, but turn to you in those times. We thank you, Father, for that in Jesus' name. Now, if you're someone that has never asked Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, there's no way that you can live in this world and not experience fear and not experience some blindness. There's just no way, because the Lord is the only one, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can free you. And we all have some shackles or some chains that we're bound with. But without Christ, you can't break them. There's no way. They're spiritual. You can try emotionally, you can try physically, but there's no way you can break those shackles. You need a spiritual freedom. So if you've never accepted Christ, I want you all to bow your heads now. And I, without looking up, I want you just to raise your hand so I know who to pray for after the service. Just raise your hand up and down if you've never accepted Christ. If you've just done that, I want you to come and see me after the service here in just a few minutes, and I want to pray with you. Christian, if you've accepted Christ, but you still experience some of these things, which I don't know if there's anyone that doesn't experience some fear, you experience some blindness, and you want to be free, I just ask you to pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I thank you right now for the power of Jesus Christ in our lives, the power of the Holy Spirit right now in Jesus' name to free us from fear. Lord, fear's not of you. It's a crippling thing. And I ask, Lord, that you free us from fear so that we absolutely can do your will on this earth. Fear is a way of stopping the Christian from doing your will. And I ask you, Father, that you show us what we're afraid of and how really those things that we think we fear are nothing in your sight. Lord, I also ask for the blinders to be lifted from all of us in every area. Let it not be said, Lord, that we passed by someone who is beaten and broken and just walked on by. That we are sensitive to those people and that we will reach out in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for that in Jesus' name. Amen. And you're dismissed.